Oh, I, good. See? It's amazing what happens in the Spirit. John chapter 1. The devotional this morning, I've entitled it, Behold the Lamb of God Who Takes Away the Sin of the World. I want to thank Justin for taking some time yesterday to come over. I had edited in the morning and I went to print and I couldn't get the printer to work. And
yeah, he, I had to miss like most of the craft sale for that. It was a big sacrifice.
It was.
Yeah.
He said that to me, and I don't know why he just announced that, because when he told me, he says, don't tell Cheryl I said this. Now he just... I gotta go. Dad needs me. No hesitation there. Paul's instruction to Timothy was, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. There's just a brief reminder there of what we looked at last week, Paul's concluding counsel and greetings. And Nehemiah 8:8 says, they read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And I made some notes here. Take special note of John 1, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, 10 and 11, 12 and 13, 14, 29, 36, and 37. We're going to read right through to the 37th verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want to just pause there for a second. I want you to tie that in to the end of the book in Revelation, where he says, don't add to or take away from. And it's not a matter of this book. When we add to or we take away from, we're depleting what Jesus Christ is. Think about that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we try to take away, we diminish Him. And when we try to add, we bring something in that is not Him. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's an interesting word in the original language. It's katalambamo. Yeah, it means to embrace and restrain. Not embrace in terms of a hug, but to restrain, to hold back. And the works of darkness, and we were praying with Shelley, this friend, that co-worker who's making steps towards coming to Christ. The adversary can't restrain what God wants to do.
Amen.
Can't do it. No. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. These next two verses are among my favorite in Scripture. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The word right there is the word exousia. And it's talking about an indwelling presence and power that enables you to do and to be. And what is that exousia? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ moves in, and he capacitates us to be all that God requests of us. Notice who we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he whom I have said, he would who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And once again, I want to emphasize to you that my understanding of grace is more than an attitude of God. Grace is the Bible word for the power work of God at work in you. For by grace have you been saved through faith. How? By an attitude of God? No, you've been saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he now lives in you. That's grace. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Whatever God is asking us to do, and I know some here have the possibility of moving into new ventures in the near future. God's going to give you the power to do that. I believe that with all my heart. Justin, I was so surprised this morning to hear that you were busy calving, and then I talked to Sean, and he says, "No, I'm referring to my son, not your son-in-law." But God capacitates us. He enables us. You know? Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Why did the law fail? Because the law is spiritual and we're carnal. We're of the flesh. We couldn't do that which is spiritual. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And this is the testimony of God when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." And they had been sent from the Pharisees. How many books in the Bible? 66. How many in the Old Testament? 39. This quote from Isaiah happens to be in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And it opens up the 40th book of the 66, Matthew. He says, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." These things are far more than coincidences. You couldn't sit and write and manipulate this stuff. This alone is evidence of the hand of God presiding over the Scripture. Isaiah 40 deals with the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist fulfills that. 25, they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're neither Christ nor the Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, 'After me comes the man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that you might be, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him," even though they were cousins in the natural. "But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" There's a power and a presence in you and with you and comes upon you. Almighty God Himself. And I have seen and I bore witness that this is the Son of God. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as they walked by the way and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And his two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, will you take your word and the fact that you reside in us and the Holy Spirit is in us and with us, would you take this word and by the power of the resurrected Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit present with us, that you would make this a burning fire in us, that we would move forth in the will and the purposes of God with deeper understanding and deeper conviction and just a deeper submission to the Holy Spirit. Take these words, O Lord, and make them a living reality in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just look at verses 3 and 4. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And that is still true today. The number of people that don't know Christ. No? And there's never been a time in history where there has been so much propagation of the Word of God, whether it's through radio or TV or through ministries that are taking place, and people hear it and they turn it off. You know? And he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, and I look over this fellowship of people this morning, and to my knowledge, most all of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that personally yet, in the next couple of weeks, I want to make sure that you do. You either receive or you reject. There's no middle ground. You know? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been born again. You've been born again by the will and the purposes of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, it's not enough that I get truth. I need the empowerment, I need the grace to live the truth out. Otherwise, it becomes just a hurdle that I can't get past. Here's one more thing I can't do. But he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he gives us the capacity to do it. Verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." 36 and 37. And he looked at Jesus as he walks by and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him saying this and they followed Jesus. Accepting Jesus Christ can be just an intellectual process that we go through. And if that's all it is, we're in trouble. You can know about Jesus but not abide with him. The two disciples mentioned here heard, and what did they do? They followed him. The test is in the pudding. Do I follow Christ or do I go my own way? Major point number one, a lamb to cover me. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him. This is verse 29. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Without the Old Testament, this statement is very hard to understand. Now, we need to know who it's written to and what the setting is. This is not written. We receive it as Christians, but at the time that it was spoken, who was it written to? To Jews. They understood the context of what's being said. They were looking, are you one of the prophet? Are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah? They had a basic understanding. And there's a lot of times that when we're in fellowship, it's possible for me to use terms or to refer to things that you may not be familiar with. And I look at some of the people that are gathered here today that are young in their faith. You know, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That presumes, first off, that we know what the Lamb is about. It goes all the way back into Jewish history to where they were coming out of Egyptian bondage, and they were to take a lamb per household and to offer it, and that was to free them from the death angel was to pass through. The firstborn of every household throughout all the land of Egypt would perish. And if you didn't apply the blood to the door, you subjugated your house to death. So they understood that aspect. They understood the law. And they understood that every year, throughout the year, you were bringing trespass offerings and various offerings. But once a year, you did the Passover where you acknowledged that you were a slave to sin, that sin was your master. And you took a lamb. And that became the covering for you. Once a year, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies. I can't find it in Scripture, but Jewish tradition says that when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, they had tied a rope around his leg. Because if he entered into the Holy of Holies, even with the blood, if he was unworthy, he would fall down dead before the presence of God. We make light of the presence of God. I'm grateful that Jesus Christ is here this morning. I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit is here, but we must never take light of it. And if the high priest died in the Holy of Holies, how did you get him out? So they would drag him out by a rope. Now, I can't find that in Scripture, but tradition says that's what happened. We need to take seriously the holiness of God. This is the background of the audience that is hearing this. They understand what this is about. You try to separate the Old Testament from the New, you end up with a whole lot of questions you can't answer. You need the Old Testament. Genesis 2:17 and 3:17. God, and we see this in chapter 1 of John, that all things were made through him. It's a reiteration of Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. What happened immediately was spiritual death, but eventually physical death took over. 3:17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. And this isn't downgrading women. I've heard it spoken that way. This was the only other, this is the only other person that he could dialogue with. And you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. This is some of the setting. This is what the Jewish hearers understood. Well, what's the result of the rebellion in the garden? It's commonly referred to as the fall, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I'm just not really comfortable with it because I've fallen down before. That's not the same as dying. I remember we were up in the Cranbrook area and we're going to do some gold panning. There was this, and I was trying to jump across the rocks in this creek, and I landed on my tailbone. A fall hurts, but I'm still here. I'm not dead. In the garden. He says he didn't say you'll fall. He said you will die. We need to really process that. Well, what was the result of that rebellion? What was the result of that death? One, awareness of nakedness. That might sound silly to some of you, but there are some scholars that have speculated that at the creation, Adam and Eve were garmented with a light garment, the Shekinah glory of God. And when spiritual death entered, that garment disappeared. And they realized they were naked. Now listen, they named all of creation. I don't think they were so daft that they didn't know they didn't have clothes on. That to me just doesn't stand the test of sound thinking. Something profound happened. Josh is telling me, you know, like, we're going to have a new body. There's going to be a new heaven and earth. And we're going to have different abilities because we're going to have a resurrected body. Jesus did things in the resurrected body that he wasn't able to do in the natural body. He appeared in the dark room, locked rooms that were, you know, I don't know all of how it works. I just know that there are limitations to the physical, and that's going to change. They're aware of their nakedness. Are you aware that there are areas of your life that may be secret to others, but they're open before God? No. They knew good and evil, and this ties into Romans 1 and 2 that none of humanity are without excuse. Why? Because in the garden we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Deep inside our consciousness, there, you know, I've heard people, you know, that aren't believers, and they get really annoyed. Such and such did such and such to me, and it wasn't fair. But they do similar things to others. But when they're the victim, it's not fair. There's an innate sense in us of what is good and evil, and we compromise it continuously. There is spiritual death. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and we were children of wrath like the others. Well, where were, before I came to Christ, Larry, where was I dead? I had a physical body. I had mind, will, and emotions. Where was I dead? Well, the spirit man was dead. That was the statement of Jesus to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Well, what am I supposed to do? Re-enter my mother's womb and come out again? He said, how is it that you, being a teacher of Israel, don't understand what I'm saying? There was spiritual death that took place. And you go to Corinthians and it says, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the spirit, for they're spiritually discerned. Well, these elementary truths, the Jews understood. We've kind of whitewashed some of it. There is eventual physical death. You look at Genesis 5, and you get this whole chronology of genealogy of people, and everyone except for Enoch, and he died, 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 and he was no more, for God took him, and he died, and he died, and he died. You know, Dave, you remember that old statement? There's two things in life you can count on: death and taxes. No? And we were slaves to sin. I'm not trying to finger any family out here, but I won't mention names because it's recorded. Some have family members that are struggling with alcohol. I did. I was a drunk. And when I accepted Christ, it was gone. Others I've seen had to put it away. I think God looked at me and said, you're inept. You can't do it, so I'll just take it away from you. You know? There's other things in my life I've had to deal with. Hello? I don't know if you got a similar testimony or not. But there are some things that God, and listen, if God leaves it with you to deal with it, he says, I give you the power to deal with it. We need to understand that. Okay? This is the setting of, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Jewish people understood this. But not necessarily everybody today who comes to Christ understands that. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Prior to what happened in the garden, to the indication of Scripture, there had not been death yet. And my suspicion is this. I can't prove it from Scripture, but my suspicion is when God clothed them, he brought the animal right before them and killed it right before them. That's my suspicion. Because it had to penetrate the depth of their being, that there's a cost to sin. There's a horrendous cost. So they witnessed the physical death of something. And in Hebrews it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. They saw that. And this becomes evident with Cain and Abel. Cain brings the, you know, you want to have a community garden. No, Cain did too, and he brought the fruit of the ground. Abel brought lamb of the flock. God accepted Abel's, but rejected Cain's. Why? No blood. Well, where was that instilled in him? My suspicion is that that happened with mom and dad. That they, the impact of sin and rebellion was right before them. And then they were clothed. And they understood, the Jewish mindset understood, the whole idea. There's nothing in Scripture that says it was a lamb. But it could have been. I don't know. Could have been. He didn't make them linen garments from flax. He took the skin of an animal. They understood this. Okay? They understood when they came out of bondage in Egypt, the blood had to be personally applied. Easter is in conjunction with the Jewish feast of Passover because it's the same period of time. Christ was crucified the day before Passover. And the blood had to be applied to the doorposts and the lintel. Well, you can't do that without making the form of a cross. It happens. It's a picture of that which was to come. Josh talked about shadows. Okay. John 1, 12 to 13, and all who received him, who believed in his name, and he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of man, nor of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. 1 Peter 4, 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Yeah. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. I think we got a couple of slides here, do we, Tim? It's okay. Yeah. Quickly. Lee Stroll, I like this. To continue in atheism, I'd have to need to believe that nothing produced everything. Non-life produces life. Randomness produces fine-tuning. Chaos produces information. Unconsciousness produces consciousness. And non-reason produces reason. I simply don't have that much faith. Yeah. The fact that God created everything, and he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The next one. I can't remember where the other one was. We'll find it eventually. You tell me when it's there and we'll put it up. Yeah. Right. Oh, in the conclusion? Oh, right, I forgot that. Good deal. You have to understand, in the last couple of days, I've done two messages because I have to attend a mandatory session on Wednesday, and in the next 2 weeks, I got three devotionals to prepare. We've got Palm Sunday, we got Good Friday, and then we got Easter Sunday. So I got the rough outline for Good Friday done yesterday, and I'm blending these two in my head at the same time here this morning. So the next one. a lamb not of the flock. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is not somebody from, we'll see you later, have a good trip. You warned me that you're leaving. I know you're not angry at me. Well, maybe you are, but I don't know. Okay. It is not just another person dying. It's the whole point. Christ came into the world from outside the world. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Next. Philippians 2, 5-11. You're familiar with this. And he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he were equal with God, he did not regard equality with God, something to be grasped. But he humbled himself and became obedient. Oh, here it is. But emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He came in from outside of this world. It was not Israel. They went to their flocks and they picked a lamb up. And think about that for a minute. You know, like, I don't know how many households that was, but I know when they started doing the numbering, when they came out, there were 600,000 men of fighting age. Now, how many households does that represent? That's a lot of lambs. That's a lot of blood flowing. And it's a dramatic picture of, it's expensive to redeem us. It's free for us, but it cost God His only begotten Son. You know? And that's a graphic picture that we need to allow to penetrate us. We were freed from spiritual death. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is so powerful. We're freed from... Oh, we're already in three. Boy, we jumped good. Okay, good. I might make 12, 15. Okay, we're freed from spiritual death. Every one of us, no exceptions. Even, you know, my kids, PKs, pastor's kids. You're a pastor's kid. You know, they needed salvation. You needed salvation. My wife was a missionary's kid. She needed salvation. We're all dead in our trespasses and sin. We all need to be born again. No exceptions. You know? Someone once made the statement that God doesn't have any grandchildren. You know? You know? You don't get in because mom and dad were Christians. You get in because you accepted Christ. You personally were born again. Okay? We're freed from the labors of the flesh. And be found in Him. Not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And when I receive that and I understand that, and I understand there's an empowering in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit in me and with me, Christ who never abandons us, and he gives me direction, and He gives me convictions, and He gives me the power to do it. It's not a work of the flesh, but it's the work of God through my flesh that I need to submit to. Next one. We're freed from the slavery of sin. Seriously, folks, I when I was still with the bank, I had times I would get home, especially when I was accountant at Number 3 Road in Richmond. Two or three of us would, after work, would go to the 747 Lounge at the Richmond Inn, and There are times I would get up in the middle of the night and walk down five flights of stairs into the parquet to see if my car was there because I couldn't remember how I got home. And I was a slave to that. There's a proverb that says, you know, a drunk, you know, I'm never going to do this again. You know, he's sleeping on the top of a mast on a ship in a bad storm, you know. Never going to do it again. And the next night, what's he doing? I was doing it. You know, I was a slave to it. You know, we know that our old self was crucified with Him. in order the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that you would no longer be a slave to sin. For the one who has died is set free from sin. You know, I saw a humorous thing the other day about, you know, guy says I'm in debt because I got a wife that likes to go shopping. You know, if you take a woman to a mall and you stand her in the mall and she's been dead for 4 or 5 days and rigor mortis has set in, how much does she buy? You know, a dead person isn't tempted. You know, you can take a man to a strip club. He's been dead for 4 or 5 days, problem up there, and nothing's going to stimulate him. You know, when you accept Christ, the old man is put to death. And the temptation is removed. Now, will certain things tweak it? Yeah, but you have the power over it. You're no longer a slave to it. Are you tracking with me? Okay, next. Freedom from death, Romans 8, 1 to 11. Let's read that. I still got 7 minutes. One to 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't correct you and he doesn't rebuke you. What it means is he doesn't find you guilty and send you off. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You get that? There's a law of sin and death. But you've been set free from that. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's covered my sin, and he gives me victory over it by giving me new life in him. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Notice, this Lamb came from without, not from within. God sent his Son. Okay? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I'm learning to do that more and more all the time. To walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. There are times that the flesh seems to be winning. Then I have to step aside. It's easy for me, you know, because my primary responsibilities are at work or the cooler and the freezer. You know, I can just walk into the cooler or I can walk into the freezer and I can deal with something. You know, it might be a little hard when you're in a classroom. You know. Verse 6, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. God, what are you putting your attention on? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's a bit, you know, that's Colossians 3. You know, we looked at that. He says, set your mind. Seek those things that are above. And put to death, slay the things of your flesh. You know, this is it here, okay? For to set the mind in the flesh is death, but to set the mind in the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set in the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, what's the next word? However, there's a distinguishing point there. You're different. You know? But you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. That's you and I. Do I live it out perfectly? No. Take a deep breath. Neither do you. Okay, next. We're freed from judgment. Hebrews 9:27-28. And just as appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear sins for many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly wait for him. Do you understand? You know, this is why Paul says, You know, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. Do you understand that when you accepted Jesus Christ, that became your death? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And it's a point on a man to die but once. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ, the scripture says, you already completed that. Hello? And that's why Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant about those who are asleep in Christ. Okay? When you accept Jesus Christ, his death becomes your death. And at the evening of the resurrection, he walks into the upper room, which was locked, but he's there. And he breathes on him. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he breathes on him, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And folks, that takes me all the way back to Genesis. God spoke everything into existence, but when it came to Adam, he didn't speak Adam into existence. He gets down and he takes the dust of the earth and he forms Adam. We are the work of his hands. And when you start adding in the potter's house, you know, does the clay have the right to say, you know, it is connected. So he forms Adam. I'd be messed up if your name wasn't Adam. And he breathes into him, and he becomes a living soul. And at the rebellion in the garden, spiritual death came in. But when that man accepted Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ moves in, the Holy Spirit moves in, and he becomes a living creature again, wholly acceptable unto God by the work of God, by his blood, by no other means. And he's capacitated. He's enabled. He's empowered through the resurrected Christ. And that's true for every one of us, that when we accept Jesus Christ, his death becomes our death, and the judgment for our sin is already laid on him. Now, going back to the garden, I think they saw this animal get skinned. And he was skinned for you and I. He was whipped and beaten. And Isaiah says in 52 and 53, when you looked upon him, his visage was so marred, you didn't even recognize him as man. He was raw beef. The price of sin was laid on him. The judgment was laid on him. Now, while I give account of what I do in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 5 is very specific about that. We will all believers will stand before the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give account of what we've done in the flesh. Was I faithful unto him or was I disobedient? But in terms of eternal life and in terms of dealing with my sin, it's laid on Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's now 12:15 and 22 seconds. If you want to come. There are 4,200 world religions. I didn't verify that. It was just something I found. But there's only one empty tomb. There's only one man who conquered sin, death, and hell forever. There's only one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.